Now, would you please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15? This morning, we're going to look at what the book of Proverbs has to say about how we use words. It's a great way to start the new year, and Devin asked for this message because he is a wise pastor, because he cares for you. It's a great way to start the year, thinking about how we use our words. But I have to tell you that thinking about how the book of Proverbs uses words and talks about words, it's a little bit daunting, because the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about words. I'm from Kentucky, and it's a little bit like asking, well, what does Colonel Sanders have to say about fried chicken? And this morning, we're going to barely scratch the surface, but I hope it will encourage you to read Proverbs, to read it regularly, and to read it with an eye out for what does this book have to say about words? How does it direct our use of words? How does it shape how we think about words? And so, what does Proverbs have to say about words? We all know that words are powerful, which for me, naturally, makes me think of my dad, although maybe not for reasons you would expect. My dad's name is Bill. He retired a few years ago from a career in the energy industry. Did a lot of different things in energy. And the last 15 years or so of his career, he had a very interesting profession. My dad was a uranium salesman. There's not many people in the world that can say that. My dad sold uranium only to the good guys. All right, don't worry. He only sold uranium to American nuclear power plants. And whatever you might think about the politics or the economics of nuclear power, I think you would be entertained to hear my dad wax eloquent about the uranium atom. Over his years in the industry, my dad developed something of a thing for uranium. He loves this stuff. He's a salesman at heart. And he would tell you, he'd be quick to tell you, look, it's one of the largest atoms on the periodic table. But even so, one single uranium atom is so small that it's practically invisible and virtually weightless. But it has incredible power. And if Dad were here, he would extol the virtues of clean, cheap power that uranium atoms provide. But he might point out, well, there's also a dark side to uranium, because if it is used in the wrong way, this practically invisible, virtually weightless atom could level a city rather than power it. And I think that if King Solomon were alive in 2026 and writing the book of Proverbs today, he might say, ah, that's it. That's what words are like. Invisible, weightless, but with immense power. And that power may be used productively, or it may be used destructively. So, use words carefully. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. There are dozens of verses in the book of Proverbs about words, about how we use our words, about the power and effect and outcome of our words. And if we could sum it up in one sentence, we might say it like this. Words are powerful, so wield words wisely. Words are powerful, so wield words wisely. Proverbs shows us over and over again that words are powerful and that they can be wielded. Now, I know that wield is, it's kind of an old-fashioned word. I just like the way it sounds with words and wisely. But it means that words can be used or deployed or unleashed. You might wield a weapon like a sword. You might wield a tool like a hammer. But they are to be used productively rather than destructively. And to do that, they must be wielded wisely. And this morning, we're going to look at five verses that sum up what the book of Proverbs has to say about the productive or destructive use of our words. So we're going to read Proverbs 15, 1 through 5. Would you please follow along as I read these words, and then I'll pray for us. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, which gives us all we need for life and salvation. Would you please grant to us to hear with our ears, to see with our eyes, and to set our hearts upon all that you show to us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love with all our hearts. Amen. 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 Well, let's think about what these five verses teach us about how to wield our words wisely. If our words are powerful, then how do we use them well? How do we use them wisely? How do we use them for the good of others in our lives? What do wise words sound like? What are the characteristics of wise words? There's a few things we could say. First, wise words are street smart. If you're taking notes, if you're a note-taking kind of person, this is my first point. Wise words are street smart. The book of Proverbs is very practical. It's a very practical book, and that's good. We're a practical people. We like to know how to get stuff done. But this book is not practical in the same way that a recipe has detailed instructions for how to make, say, eggs Benedict. It's not that kind of practical. It's a different kind of practical. Solomon cares about helping people in practical godliness. And much of the book is practical towards that end. Towards how to live a good and godly life. And our sermon today is very practical because Proverbs is very practical. It helps us to apply our theology in real life. This book helps us to work out our theology at a street level, to live it out day to day. And we could talk about the theology or even the philosophy of words. We could explore how letters on a page or even sounds through the air are strung together as symbols to represent ideas and intentions and desires and thoughts and so on. And that would all be very interesting. But Proverbs mostly deals with words in much more practical terms. How to use them well, how to wield them wisely. Proverbs wields words wisely in order to teach us how to wield words wisely. If we pay attention to the book of Proverbs, one of the things we're going to notice is that Proverbs uses imagery. We might call these word pictures to get things done. Proverbs uses imagery, word pictures to make powerful points by stoking the fire of our imaginations and helping us to feel the emotional significance of verses like the ones that we just read. So I want us to think about how this works. Using an image, or this, we might call it a word picture, it's so much more powerful, a much more powerful way to communicate than just telling you what to think, because it engages our imaginations and our emotions. I'll give you an example of this. One of my favorite proverbs, Proverbs 18:6. It says, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. You've probably read that proverb before, but have you really thought about the imagery of it? I mean, it's vivid, right? You can kind of picture this really buff set of lips, just like a set of lips ripped right off a face. Now, a set of lips with, like, I don't know, legs and boxing gloves on, like walking into a bar ready to rumble. A fool's lips walk into a fight. And his mouth invites a beating. It's quite a picture. Every time I picture these boxing gloves, these lips are ready to go. There's a lot of kids in here. Kids, if you're taking notes, if you want to draw me a picture of lips ready for a fight, I would love to see it after the message. That would be great. But why is this word picture so vivid? Right? What if Solomon said it differently? There's other ways to get this across, right? Solomon could have said something like this. An unwise individual provokes the people around him with his arrogant and provocative words, resulting in regrettable interpersonal conflict. I just said the same thing. It's not as memorable. I don't think you're going to be talking about that over lunch. You see the difference. You hear the difference. You feel the difference, don't you? Which one is more likely to change you? And so the book of Proverbs gives us all this great imagery. We need to pay attention to it. We'll learn from it. It will fuel our imaginations, inform our obedience. Proverbs 15:1 is a great example of this. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let's think about the imagery that's involved there. First, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer, it might seem like a small, maybe even a wimpy thing. A soft answer. It's like a feather pillow or something. But it's actually much more like a skillful running back who deflects a linebacker's tackle to one side rather than challenge him head on. Words are powerful, and a soft answer takes so much more strength and skill and self-control than an angry response does. On the other hand, a harsh word stirs up anger. It's like a pot of stew on the stove. Think about this imagery for a second. You walk past this pot of stew and you wonder, what's in there? What's cooking? Is it beef? Are there potatoes, carrots? Who knows? If you stir stew with a ladle, you'll find out what's in the stew by what floats to the top. And if you stir a relationship with a harsh word, you're probably not going to like what bubbles to the surface. Ingredients like anger and wrath and strife that would have been better left at the bottom of the pot. And you see how this imagery works, right? A simple answer, a simple word, simple phrases, turn away and stir. And they help us get to what is the actual lesson. What does Solomon want us to take away from this? This one little proverb, you see how much is packed in here, but what are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to do different? Well, obviously, the lesson is, if someone is angry, don't just respond back with angry words. Words are powerful, and if they're wielded unwisely, they're going to make things much worse. And that's good, practical wisdom, isn't it? Use calm and gentle words, which are even more powerful, and you can de-escalate a situation. Now, on one level, that's so basic to human relationships, so self-evident, that we might think, do we really need to be told this? I mean, even little kids sort of understand how this works, right? But when we get out in the real world, at work, or in the classroom, in your friendships, at home, when things are getting real with the toddlers, we start to realize, oh yes, I actually do need to be reminded about how to be street smart with my words. When I moved my family to Louisville about 13 years ago, I spent a number of years selling furniture as a way to provide as I worked my way through seminary. And I eventually became the general manager of a chain of furniture stores. And that was a blessing in many ways, but it also meant that I was the last stop for any customer service complaints that got escalated. And if a problem went sour for one of my sales reps, he or she came to me, there was no manager above me to call. I was the last stop in the chain. So I had to endure a fair amount of heat. It basically meant that I got cussed out every day, pretty much every day. So I learned pretty quickly that if someone was yelling at me because their recliner was late, me yelling back was not going to calm anybody down. I discovered that this verse is profoundly true. If I could just keep my head when others were losing theirs, if I could be the adult in the room and be calm and answer a customer gently, that storm would pass. A gentle answer does indeed turn away wrath. That's power. When words are used productively like this, it accomplishes good things in people. And so in this furniture store job, I pretty quickly developed a personalized toolkit of proverbs, verses from proverbs that governed how I wielded my words at work. My words were, they were not the only way that I sold furniture and made a living for my family, but they were one of the main ways. And they were also the main way that I used my words to protect my salespeople from angry customers. And so each day, I started this list of proverbs, and each day I would review these proverbs about how to wield words wisely. And it served me so well because it helped me remember what's true about words and how to use my words with wisdom and self-control. And I bet everybody in this room needs a personalized toolkit of practical proverbs in order to be street smart in whatever circumstances you're going to encounter each day. Whatever kind of problem that you have with words, proverbs can help. Are you prone to pride or boasting? I've heard that can happen. Proverbs 27:2 can help. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Well, there's a good proverb to keep in mind as you're headed to your community group. Do your coworkers or classmates like to gossip and you don't really mind getting drawn into that so much? Well, maybe you like to be in on all the latest news about people. Proverbs 11:13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Or do you just talk too much? Some people say too much. And Proverbs 17:28 is helpful. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I would like to be deemed intelligent. Okay, shut your mouth. We could do this all day. There's dozens of street smart verses in the book of Proverbs containing practical wisdom for how to wield our words wisely. But being street smart isn't always quite so immediate, so concerned. It's not always so concerned with short-term circumstances. Sometimes being street smart takes a long view. It looks at the far horizon and plans accordingly. Look at verse 4. I love this verse. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. What a great image, right? Here's another word picture for us to latch onto. My driveway is flanked by these three massive Catawba trees. I mean, they're bigger around than I am tall. And we got this huge sycamore tree in our front yard. These four trees together, all of them got to be 75, 80 feet tall. They were planted more than 90 years ago. My neighbor, Bert Stess, died last year at the age of 94, and his father planted those trees. And now those trees have become physical. They are trees of life, very physical trees of life. They're life-giving to birds, to bees, to squirrels, to my daughter Sophie's cats. These Catawba trees are amazing. They grow leaves bigger than my head, and they throw this lovely, cool shade over our yard and over our house. And in a similar way, right? Let's use this image then. In a similar way, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. And when the saplings of gentle, kind, and patient words are planted in our relationships now, they will eventually grow into mighty trees with deep roots, with broad branches, with plentiful shade. And so do you see the street smarts in wielding words wisely? Wise words now make an investment far into the future. These wise words now, they might seem like little, brief, passing, insignificant moments, but they will grow into something powerful and strong. And this is especially relevant for moms with children at home. If you're with kids all day, there's just no way not to say a ton of words. Instruction, correction, encouragement, comfort, entertainment. You're just always on duty. It's a lot of words being a mom. I've watched. I don't think I could do it. I don't have that many words in me. But moms are amazing. They have so much they need to say. And Proverbs 31:26 speaks to exactly this. It says of the godly woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And moms, the words that you say, they might be repetitious, they might be mundane, they might be wearying, but when they are for the Lord and for your children, they are a tree of life that will grow into a haven of wisdom and safety and comfort for generations to come. My mom, her name's Nancy, she went to be with the Lord about 3 years ago. And her legacy of wise words endures in our family. I tell my kids, your Mimi used to say, there's a lot of different things that come after that phrase. I have passed on much of my mom's wisdom to my children. And so moms, I want you to see that. I want you to know that. I see it in my life, how my mom's words of wisdom planted years and years ago are still alive, still serving, and now are being passed on to a future generation. And moms, your words don't have to be particularly eloquent or insightful to be powerful. And I'm sure you're aware of ways that your words have sometimes been impatient or harsh, but know that the Lord will use your wise words to grow a tree of life in your family. Wise words are street smart out there in the world, but they're street smart in your cul-de-sac too. And for all of us, it's why these words are street smart. If we could just hear what Proverbs has to say about our words, and then if we could do what it says, we would spare ourselves so much trouble in the short term and in the long term. So much difficulty, strife, unhappiness. We would wield our words in order to create life. Wise words are street smart. But they're more than that, right? This isn't just good advice for daily living. There's something more than that here. So wise words are street smart, but even more than that, they are spiritually smart. So if you are a note taker, the second point here that I think we can learn from Proverbs is wise words are spiritually smart. Wise words are spiritually smart. Proverbs 15:2 tells us about this. Verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the eyes of fools pour out." Excuse me, the mouths of fools pour out folly. And this verse changes the game a bit because now we're moving beyond good advice to moral categories. And there is not a spectrum of morality in the book of Proverbs. One of the things many people really like about Proverbs is it's just very straightforward. It's black and white. There's right and wrong. Two possibilities, wisdom and folly. It's such a binary book, right? There's the diligent and there's the sluggard. There's the wise and there's the foolish. There's life and death. There's heaven and hell. It's a book that's very clear cut, very easy to understand. There's two categories. Now, when I was 16, my parents gave me the family minivan to be my daily driver. It was a wonderful gift in many ways. But this van needed some work, and not having much money, and wanting to save money on repairs, I bought a shop manual and a Craftsman socket set that I still use to this day. And I set out to do my automotive repair work myself. One of my first automotive repair projects was a brake job that I thought went really well, until the time came to stop. I took this van for a test drive, and I'm driving up to the very first stop sign I came to, and the brake pedal goes all the way to the floor, and nothing happens. Oh dear. Fortunately for me, from my house, I had to drive uphill to this intersection, so I was able to get the van to stop. And because the brake pedal was all the way on the floor, as soon as it stopped, it immediately started rolling backwards. I have a problem here. I could not stand still. I could go forward, fine. I could roll backwards, should I want to do that. But I could not stand still. And I think the Christian life is a lot like that. There is wisdom. There is folly. There is no in between. There is no standing still in the Christian life. Everything we do is moving towards godliness or away from godliness. All of our decisions, all of our choices, our entertainment, how we spend our time, our music, our friendships, our words, all of it, forward or backward, no standing still. There's no breaks. And that's important here. It's important for us here because it means that all of our words have to go into one of these two bins. All of our words, every word, every single word that comes out of our mouth, wise or foolish. Two options. It's wise or foolish. And in the book of Proverbs, this is code for, yes, words are powerful, but are they productive or destructive? In which direction is the nuclear energy of our words being harnessed? And that's important because there's this tight connection between our words and our hearts. It says here that our words are a two-way street, right? If we read this carefully, we'll come to understand our words are a two-way street. They both reveal and shape our souls. Our words reveal what's already there, and that it begin to shape who we become. First, our words reveal our souls. Our words reveal the real person. person that we are. Your words reveal the real you. I would so much like to think that there is a disconnect here. I would like to live that way, as if the words that I say really have nothing much to do with what goes on in my heart. And we talk about words that way, don't we? Because we say things like, you know, I'm so sorry that you were hurt by what I said. I was stressed. You know, I didn't really mean it. I was tired. It's not the real me that was coming out right there. I was distracted. I was anything other than that being the real me. We're always on the hunt for some kind of excuse, some way to let ourselves off the hook. And if we think of ourselves as godly, but we use our words in ungodly ways to gossip, to slander others, whatever, then we're dishonoring the Lord and others. If we use impatient words, it's because we are impatient in our hearts. If we use angry words, it's because there is anger in our hearts. If we boast or draw attention to ourselves with our words, you see where this is going. It's because we have pride in our hearts. Jesus clarifies this idea in Matthew 12, verse 34. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." He says the same thing later in Matthew 15, 18. He says, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." What comes out of the mouth is from the heart. It proceeds from our heart. It reveals who we are. Your words reveal the true you, and that's any form that words might take, whether that's talking or even typing or texting or even our thinking. Out of the heart, the fingers type. Out of the heart, the thumbs text. Out of the heart, we think. There's a Bible scholar named J. Alec Matier. He wrote, "The tongue is so much more than what we actually say out loud. In fact, actual speech is probably only a small percentage of the use of the tongue. We cannot think without formulating in words." So as we read the book of Proverbs and everything that it has to say about words, let's not limit how we think about words to only the words that come out of our mouths. Let's think about all the words that we use in every setting, every day. And you can see that here in verse 5. It says the fool despises his father's instruction. Well, he hasn't even said anything out loud yet, but he's using words in his heart. He despises, he scorns his father's advice. And for all the young people here, have you ever thought to yourself, "My dad doesn't know what he's talking about"? Have you ever thought, "My mom just doesn't understand. They don't get me"? And if so, those words reveal something about your heart, about who you are. And so Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs, he is calling you to use your words wisely, even in how you think, to think in godly ways. So be spiritually smart and love and appreciate your parents' wisdom, how God has made them for you. This is a good opportunity for all of us, every age, for all of us to evaluate, to take stock of our words. Think about the words that you've spoken, words that you've muttered, words that you've texted, words that you've typed, words that you've memed or Facebooked or Instagrammed, even the words that you've thought in the last week. What do those words say about your soul? Were they spiritually smart? Were they wise? Did they honor the Lord? And this is so important because our words not only reveal what's inside, they not only reveal our souls, they have the power to shape our souls as well. This is part of the power of the words that we speak, but also part of their danger. It's possible to hear things you don't believe, to start to agree with those things, to begin to speak those words, and then come to find that you've actually come to believe something that you didn't start out believing, that you didn't think you would ever believe. Another Bible scholar named Dale Ralph Davis, he says that we propagandize our own souls. That's a scary thought. We propagandize our own souls. You know where this happens really, really easily? Is complaining. Complaining is contagious. Complaining is, it is a spectator sport. People get involved in complaining. Have you ever noticed this? Not long ago, I had a layover in Chicago. I was on my way home from a trip. I've been gone 4 or 5 days. It's a long way away. I've been out in Arizona. I was eager to get home. Had a layover in Chicago. Weather was coming. I saw on the radar, actually saw it as we were landing. I could see this front coming. I thought, okay, I think turnaround time, I'm looking, I'm calculating how much time until the rain gets here. We can take off. I think we can make it. And we didn't make it, right? I'll spare you the details. The weather rolled in. The flight got delayed. It got delayed again. They said, forget it. They canceled it. They never let us off the plane until they decide, okay, we're done. And I was good. I was doing fine in my soul. We'd had a good week. It'd been a good trip. I thought, okay, you know, that's fine. The Lord will provide. It'll be good. And the guy next to me then, who has not said a word since we sat down at this point an hour and a half ago, he just turned to me and started griping about the airline, about this particular airline. I'm thinking, what does the airline have to do with it? And so at first I just joined. I was just trying to be polite. Yeah, bud. Yeah, you know. Yeah, I feel you. Yeah, stupid thunderstorm. Stupid airline. Yeah. Oh, stupid Chicago. You know, sure. O'Hare. It's always going to happen at O'Hare, right? And then, sure. Yeah, I feel you. Oh, and on a Sunday night. Oh, I know. Oh, man, I just want to get home. My bed. Yeah, it's so comfortable. Yeah. Those words started shaping my soul. I started believing those complaints. He stopped talking, but I didn't. Not to him, to myself, to God. I started complaining. Rather than thanking God for the miracle of air travel, the massive blessing it was that to fly home from Arizona in a few hours rather than drive for a few days, it took me a bit to realize I'd been complaining right along with this guy, and I asked the Lord's forgiveness. I had to stop. No, Lord, please forgive me. I asked his forgiveness for complaining in my heart. Didn't matter what, I mean, I asked his forgiveness for what I said to that guy too, but especially for in my heart, for not being grateful. And I started looking for ways to thank God for the gift of spending the night in O'Hare Airport. Got a lot of reading done that night, which was a blessing. What about you? Are there ways that how you wield your words has been shaping your soul? What is the story you've been telling? What's the narrative that you've got going on? How have you been using words? Have you been telling yourself that God hasn't been faithful to you? That others have it better than you? That you haven't gotten what you deserved? That you got what you don't deserve? Have you come to believe that God is not faithful or good, that he's not looking out for you, that he's not able to do for you what he said he would do? These words that we tell ourselves, they're powerful. Maybe you've been telling yourself that you'll never be able to overcome this particular sin. You'll never be able to grow in godliness enough. Maybe you've been telling yourself life isn't fair, it'll always be this way. It's a good moment to be specific. To be honest with yourself, to be honest before the Lord. How does God want you to wield your words wisely and maybe differently? And not just the words that you say to others, but the words that are shaping your own soul. How does God want you to wield those words wisely to tell yourself a true story about what's going on in your circumstances? Our words, they reveal and they shape. They are powerful. They put on display to the entire world who is the real you, and they shape our souls. They direct our affections and our desires, whether that is to God or away from God. So words are powerful, so wield these words wisely. And if that's not enough motivation for you, there's one more thing we need to see here. One more profound reason to watch our words, and it's this: wise words are seen by the Savior. So if you're taking notes, that's my third point. Wise words are seen by the Savior. Words are powerful. They're street smart, they're spiritually smart, and they are seen by Jesus himself. We see that here in Proverbs 15 in verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. To understand this, we got to see what's going on in these five verses. There's a fancy literary term that scholars use here. They would call these five verses together a chiasm. C-H-I-A-S-M, a chiasm. Even if you haven't heard that word before, let me explain how this works. The way a chiasm works is you say one thing, then you say another thing, then you say a third thing that's related to the first thing. So the first and third thing sort of go together. They got the second thing in between. And the first and the third things, they create this kind of word sandwich that's supposed to direct your attention to the second thing, the thing that's in the middle. And in this passage, verses 1 and 2 and 4 and 5, they are the bread of this word sandwich. And the meat that we're supposed to chew on is right there in the middle in verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. This is a great verse. I taught this verse to all my kids early on in their lives, but especially my boys. I wanted my boys to know that they are never alone. No such thing as a private moment. There's no such thing as a secret thought or action. So parents, I highly recommend that you teach your children this verse and with it, teach them what is the conscience? How does the conscience work? And how is God using conscience, even in the moments they think they're alone, to direct them back to God? And central to wielding our words wisely, one of the main things about wielding our words wisely is remembering that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And since we're talking about words, maybe it's not a stretch to think, well, the ears of the Lord are in every place too. If God sees all things, no doubt he hears all things as well. No word goes unheard. No text message goes unobserved. No thought even goes unnoticed. And this includes all our words, everything that we say, that we type, that we text, that we even think. And I trust you can see the relevance here. Solomon is providing deep, deep motivation for how we use our words. Words are powerful, and God cares about how we use them. And he's always near, always alert, always watching and even listening to our words. He's attentive. He never sleeps. He never gets distracted. He's always with us. And if you are not a Christian, I would think that this is a terrifying idea. Because you might be able to fool the people around you. You might fool your wife or your husband. You might fool your parents. You might fool your roommates or even yourself. But it means that you will never fool God. You cannot hide from his searching eye or his all-hearing ear. But he doesn't have to look at you with disapproval or judgment. If you turn away from everything the Bible calls sin, sinful words, sinful thoughts, sinful desires, if you will turn away from those things and put your faith in Jesus, that he died for you, that he took on himself the punishment, that those angry or boastful or arrogant or selfish words, that he took that upon himself, then you can be saved. You can know that your sins will be forgiven, that God will not count those words and thoughts and actions and everything else against you. Knowing that he forgives sinners can transform the idea that he sees and hears all things from a terror into a comfort. And if you are a Christian, I think this verse can be a great comfort to you. Again, it may not seem like that at first, but think about what this means. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And I think it's, like I said, not a jump to say that his ears are as well. God has seen and heard every sinful word, every boast, every slander. He's seen every lazy moment, every selfish impulse, every bit of lust or greed. He's noted it all. He's remembered all of it. He's recorded all of it so that he can forgive it all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word made flesh who came and lived among us and then died as our substitute and as a sacrifice in our place. He died bearing the wrath of God that we deserve for those words, all those words that we said and sent, texted and typed and even thought. And he took those words upon himself. He bore the wrath of God. And he gave us instead his perfect words of righteousness and holiness. And think about this. As attentive as God is to our words, he's seen and heard every single one of them. As attentive as he has been to all of our sins, he has been just as thorough in cleansing us from these sinful words. If you are a Christian and you are striving to walk in the light and you confess your sin to God and to others as appropriate, you desire to grow to be more like Christ, to take comfort in the descriptions of what God has done here, God will draw near to you. He wants to remind you that your sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does he do with the guilt of our sins? The Bible has so many ways of describing how God deals with our sins. More imagery for you. Yes, he's forgiven our sins. What does that mean? It says he's cast them behind his back. It says he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. It says that he's thrown them into the depths of the sea. It says that he's blotted them out of his book. It says that he remembers them no more. It's not that God could forget, but he chooses not to remember. There's a Puritan pastor named Richard Sibbes. He described how all this works. He said, if we have this for a foundation truth, that there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us, then there can be no danger in a thorough dealing. What he means by thorough dealing there, a thorough dealing is to look our sin directly, to look at it directly, to deal with it for what it is, to confess and admit, however humbling and even humiliating it may be to admit to others, I have used my words unwisely, sinfully, selfishly, arrogantly, angrily. As we do that, there's no danger in a thorough dealing because however much sin our words have put on display to the world and however much they've turned around and shaped us, there's more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. And so let us walk in the light with our words and everything else about our lives. Let us not fear to bring into the light the words that Jesus Christ already sees as clear as day. Brothers and sisters, our words are powerful, so let's wield them wisely. This little sampling from the book of Proverbs shows us how powerful our words are. And if the power of a uranium atom can light up an entire city, what do you think that God will do with words that are wielded wisely? They will do far more good than all the electricity in your local power grid. Wise words are street smart. Wise words are spiritually smart. Wise words are seen by the Savior, and we will be motivated to wield our words wisely as we remember that Jesus sees every one of these words. We can know that the Lord is eager to help us with our words so that we might use our words to please him and to serve others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that teaches us about the words that you have called us to use. Lord, you've given us this gift of language. It is a profound gift. It's part of being made in your image. It's a gift that no other part of creation joins into. But we get to speak, to read, to hear, to interact. We can type and text and even think in words because you made us like yourself. Oh, Father, we confess that our words are corrupted by sin. And we often use them for our own sinful and selfish desires rather than for your glory and for the good of others. And Father, would you help us? Would you help us to use our words well and wisely? Lord, would you please expose to us our own hearts? Help us to see ways we have sinned with our words. And Lord, give us the grace, the courage, and the humility to go to others where necessary, to make it right, to ask forgiveness, to repent, Lord, let us be reconciled to you first and to others as well as needed. And Lord, would you help us to use our words well, that the gospel might be put on display, that a watching world might hear and see what the transforming power of the gospel can do on the tongue of your people. Father, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love with all our hearts. Amen.